watch how I messed that up, I think. But two truths and lies, kind of how we started 2 weeks ago, if you can remember back that far. So what was the purpose behind that quick game at the beginning? Why did we have Dale write down two things that were true and one thing that was a lie? Where were we trying to get with that? I thought that would be an easy question. Maybe not. What was the purpose behind us starting class like that? Ooh. You can't believe everything Dale says. All right. That's actually the correct answer. He was really, yeah. He was probably saying one truth and two lies with Dale, yeah. Wow. But to your point, sir, is that's exactly where we're going. So, yeah, with not necessarily to throw it at stones at Dale in that, but that kind of is the point. I live in a glass house, so I better not throw any stones today. But yeah, what you say, JD, is the truth. Because when someone, you know, if someone feeds you a falsehood, then how can you trust the rest of what they say? And that happens to hit strongly in what we're studying about with evolution and creationism. If you take the first few chapters out of Genesis, what have you done? And that's where I kind of want to make a quick discussion. I could say my piece, but I'd like to hear it from you. So what happens if you take the first few chapters out of Genesis? What are ramifications for that? All right, Dale.
You wouldn't have creation, and if you had creation but took out some of it, you wouldn't have sin. Well, you wouldn't have perfection, and you wouldn't have sin.
Okay.
It's hard to even explain what we wouldn't have.
Right. Okay.
I mean, like Dale was mentioning before about that book where like the scholar of thread, he runs from beginning to end, the scholar of thread of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
If you have no beginning to it, it's just kind of waving around out there, nothing to anchor to.
Okay.
So then if you have things that exist, but you don't know how they got there, then that leads to myth upon myth, because then you have evolution, and if you have that, then you have... What else can you trust?
Good. What else can you trust? That's a good point.
That's kind of what I was thinking. Mm-hmm. If you can kick out the foundation of Genesis creation being real, then everything else in the Bible comes into suspect.
Yes.
And so now it becomes, like Dale said, myth after or Jonah.
Yep. Okay.
Where did that come from?
Right. Yeah.
So pithy sayings is what made me think of that, Kevin, because people don't even realize what they're talking about when they say some of those things.
Mm. Good.
That's one thing the other day. There's one of our normal day-to-day sayings that we use that come from the Bible. We just don't realize it.
Yes.
Yeah. That's a fair point. Yep. True. Yes, sir.
The majority of people who acknowledge the existence of God think He is a God of love.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah, where did they get that? Yep. Yes. Yep. Absolutely.
And the myths have become so entrenched in our society. They think of God as a grandfather.
Mm.
And so then you don't have any sin. You don't have any accountability. You don't even have need for a savior.
Right. Right.
But I do think other people should be accountable.
Yes.
Yeah. You're doing wrong with me, then you should be. Yeah. Yes. Absolutely. That's a good point. So if you take away the first few pages of Genesis, how can you trust the rest of the scriptures? How can I trust what Tim Stalkup said today about Jesus Christ if I discount the first part and say, what are the truths? Am I picking out the truths now? What is really truth? And I become, it's my own thoughts that become the judge rather than the Word of God that becomes important.
Translating things into another language.
Sure.
How do you decide what the words mean or how to communicate it best and all that kind of thing?
Right, right. Okay, so you guys kind of jumped in, and that's one of the things that we really wanted to focus in on last week. So here's quiz question number two. So far you're batting 1,000, got 100. All right, quiz question number two, the actual answer is easy. The follow-up is, again, we have to dig in there. But the actual question is, were there any humans around when the world was created? And the easiest, obvious answer has to be what? Resounding no. All right, so what does that mean for creation and evolution? If there was no human here to witness it, so what does that mean?
Primordial soup had no meat.
Wow. I think that's there are no witnesses.
Well, no human witnesses.
Good. Good.
There's obviously divine witness.
Correct. Right. Absolutely. Then you have to decide what's the truth. Who do you believe? And one of the things that we talked about last week is schools teach evolution as fact. They don't even allow for you to have the creationist view put in the textbook. They've accepted what they believe as fact, which they think is evolution, but it's not the case. And here's a quote we used last week I'd like to share with you. The controversy is not religion versus science, as the evolutionists try to make out. It's religion versus religion, the science of one religion versus the science of the other. And then follow up to that is evolution is a religious position that makes human opinion supreme. So what we have here is, like Pastor said, who do you choose? What's the authority that you choose? Do you go back to the Word of God? And Kevin said there were no human witnesses, but there is the divine witness. And last week, that's what our whole point was, the testimony of the Creator. And we read in the Scriptures as He's revealed Himself to that He spoke to world into the existence out of nothing, that He is the one who created everything, and the Word of God testifies to that. So do you put your faith and trust in what the Word of God says in the beginning God, or do you put your faith in what a man says who was not here? And one of the things that you guys mentioned in the first questions, you try, when you do away with that, you begin to do away with the accountability. And that's one of the things that I think appeals to evolution, is because if you get rid of God creating this world, then you begin to get rid of the accountability that we have before Him. And I think that is one of the nails that needs to be hit on the head, really. All right.
And you know, the idea of the science of evolution is an oxymoron. Mm. Science supposedly is based on observation.
Correct.
Thesis, proposition.
Yes.
Testing, and all that stuff.
Yes. Correct.
There's no testing, there's no observation, so forth and so on. So
right.
It never really can be called science.
Right. Exactly.
So
it's a belief.
Kind of no wonder why a lot of us are skeptical when they tell us, believe the science.
Yes. Yeah, no doubt. No doubt about it. Yeah. So we as creationists would say it is not a science. It's actually a religion, because you have to put faith in some authority, whether it is a man's authority, or we as creationists put our authority in what God says. And how many times of what evolutionists say have changed? And the Word of God is consistent from the very beginning. And God said, I created this world. And then remember, God's put that innate witness inside of everyone that at some point in someone's life has to go out there and say, yes, someone had to create this. And God's put that. And then we see that people suppress that. The Word of God says it's suppressed. And in Peter, it says they're willfully ignorant. And we'll get to that verse here in a little bit. So we're in Genesis chapter 1. And we'll go ahead, Brother Dave, we can move on to in the slides a little bit. Last week, we saw that 50% of Americans were very familiar in 2007. Next slide. That dropped by the year 2014 to 38% said they were very familiar with creationism. All right, then we can skip on a bit. We filled in some things. We talked about the testimony of the Creator, God's Word. He said He is the Creator in the beginning God. And you can move to the next slide. These were things we reviewed. He reveals Himself through His Word. All right, Brother Dave. And then He's reliable. He holds all things together. By His Word, all things consist. All right, next one. And I think we're getting ready to jump into where we are today. So the testimony now, we talked about the testimony of the Creator last week. Today we're going to talk about the testimony of the creation itself. And that's where we get to here in Genesis chapter number 1. And we're going to go down to verse number 14. If you have a sheet from last week, I think your sheet will probably pick up with verse number 16. But I'm going to start in verse 14, Genesis 1, 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So first of all, we skip to the next slide now. We're talking about the testimony of creation. The work that God did in making the world bears witness to his power. And the first thing that we're going to look at is the creation itself. Psalms 19, 1 through 3 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know that the scriptures use the word create over 53 times, and most of the times that it uses the word create is referring to God's creation of this world, of this universe. So how does the universe testify to its creator? The first word you see on the board there, anybody see it? It is the product. So what do we mean by the product? All right, go ahead to the next slide there, Brother Dave. When you read that verse with me in Genesis, there's a word that I think stands out. It's the word set. And if you see it, it says that God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God what? Set them. That means God has put them in the place that he wants them. When you think about our universe, and last night I was going through some things, and Evan was with me. He was on the bed, and he actually took the book that I wanted to bring to read it last night. So he stole my prep material, but I'm glad he's reading it because it's a book about creationism. So I've had another book that I'll bring, and I'll share with you in a little bit. But when I was looking through this, there are some interesting things that just stand out of the way that God created this world, this universe, that are amazing. And we see that God set them, he placed them. God is a God of order. And when you think about the universe itself, you think about evolution and say this is all randomly happening because of an explosion and everything is precisely in its place because of something random. Or God says, I put this in place. I made this, I created this, and I set them. I put them where I wanted them to be. So when we look at this, we're going to see some things about the product of creation. And the first slide you see is called an ideal galaxy, and you can see the Milky Way up there. The Milky Way, I'll just read to you here. The ideal galaxy, the Earth is part of the Milky Way galaxy, which is a spiral galaxy, which is the only kind that is suitable for life. So I did a little research. I am no scientist by any means. While I was looking, I said, man, I wish I would have paid more attention because these are some interesting facts that are there. When I was in school, I preferred history and PE and lunch. But anyway, science is interesting when you think about it. Amber's teaching, Evan and Alyssa from a Christian perspective, science, and I get to hear some of the things that they get to do. It's pretty interesting stuff. But if you think about the galaxy, there are 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. I found this on the creation, Answers in Genesis. So I wanted to make sure I had something that was reputable to give you some facts. But Answers in Genesis, 100 billion stars in the galaxy. You know what I found that was pretty interesting? Anybody volunteer to turn in the Bible real quick for a verse? I have one verse I'd like to read, and I probably should have said it at the beginning. Isaiah 40, verse 26. If anybody would help me out there, JD's got it. All right, he's going to look for that. Why he's going to look there? Think about that. 100 billion stars in the galaxy? Who counted? Okay, wait till you read this verse. This verse is pretty awesome. When I read this verse, I just say, praise the Lord, because it's amazing. Damn. Stealing the thunder.
It's like watching a movie with
Yeah. Yes, yeah. I don't like, man, you have to blurt it out, right? Because it's when you think about that, it's so impressive. Isaiah 40, verse 26.
It says, lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things?
echoes that same sentiment in Psalms 147. He says he knows them all by name. He knows 100 million. This is just in the Milky Way galaxy. They say there could be as many galaxies as there are stars in the Milky Way. And I want you to think about, he created us out of nothing with the word of his power. And you know how he phrased it in Genesis? He made the stars also. He knows them all. We find out later and that there's 100 million stars in this galaxy. And God said, yeah, I made the stars also. Pretty amazing. It's a night, all right. And I put that down, Dale. Not that your head, not about your head. But actually, I looked up a statistic. The average person, I'm glad you mentioned that, has between 80 and 120,000 hairs. So 100,000 hairs on their head. And Luke 12:7, it says he knows. He knows it's easier to count on some people, right, than others, right? But he knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows when one falls down. He knows when a sparrow falls. And that means he loves us and he cares for us. That's amazing. So an ideal galaxy. All right, Brother Dave, we're on the next one. An ideal solar system. Less than a 5% variation in the distance between the Earth and the Sun would kill all life, either through excessive heat or excessive cold. 5% difference, you don't have this. Did that randomly happen? Or did God set this in the proper place? I saw this on Answers in Genesis as well. The Sun is 93 million miles away. If you were to travel 65 miles per hour, as you could do in a car, it would take you 163 years to get to the sun. It would be impossible to do in your lifetime, if it were possible.
Do any of you know the answer? Because of the perigee and the apogee, the sun is at the earth and the sun are not always the same distance from each other. Do you know, does anyone know the percentage difference?
I have something here that might help with that in a second, Dale. I'm not sure if I... Well, I found those pretty interesting. But anyway, if I don't answer your question, maybe we can follow it back up here in a second. So the sun is 100 times the diameter of the earth. If you could hollow it out, you could put over 1 million earths inside the sun. That's how massive it is. It's a glowing ball, a hot ball of hydrogen gas, so it's effectively a stable hydrogen bomb. And this may be, I don't know if this is what you're getting at, Dale, but I found this to be amazing. The sun is 400 times more distance than the moon is. And it is 400 times larger, which is just the right distance to have the same apparent size from the earth. So when you look in the sky, you see the sun at this size, you see the moon is full at this size, because it's 400 times distance and it's 400 times the size, it actually looks like they're the same size, which is absolutely amazing when you think about it. All right, so the next one, as we move on, an ideal sun. 90% of the stars within our galaxy are red dwarfs. Our sun is a rare, perfect star to give off the precise amount of heat without producing the lethal amount of radiation. And now we see an ideal gravitational field. Jupiter, the largest planet in our solar system, acts as a vacuum cleaner. Without Jupiter's gravitational field, the Earth could potentially be hit with large fragments from outer space, which would have a devastating effect on all life. We would be slammed with debris from space if it weren't for the vacuum cleaner that Jupiter provides. God set this in place. He made it all. An ideal moon. All right, we could go to the next one. If the moon... I'll go after the next one. My bad, Brother Dave. I kind of got those out of order. That was my bad. But anyway, I got excited about the sun one because I thought that was pretty interesting stuff. An ideal moon. If the moon were larger or smaller, it would cause our rotation around the sun to slow down or speed up and produce tides that cause flooding or were too small to maintain the health of the oceans. The moon is 2,100 miles in diameter. Basically, it's the same size as the continental U.S. If you were to go, you could actually... probably make the distance to the moon. It's 240,000 miles. My Toyota truck is not far from that distance, by the way. It's still almost at the 200,000 mile. So you could ride to the moon if it were possible, right, in your lifetime. But God has placed it very specifically to do exactly what he wanted to do. And remember, he put those two great lights for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And so when we orbit the moon, when it orbits the Earth, you know what it is actually doing in that cycle, 30-day cycle, right? And that's kind of how we can tell time. And so the moon orbits the Earth. That's where we get our months from. No. Yes, absolutely. That's correct.
Well, I don't think it shines through it.
It reflects it. reflects it. Yes, we're like a mirror. Yes, it doesn't shine through it, but yet it reflects the light of the sun. So amazingly, it was set, specifically set by God. And then as we got ahead of ourselves, when you think about this massive universe, that God spoke with the word of his power, and yet he cares about us. He just said, I've made the stars also. And here we go in a science book, and we can see there's 100 billion of them, and they're massive. And we can look in at the Milky Way galaxy that he's created and how the sun and the moon are in the right exact location for life here on this earth, but yet he cares about us individually. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows if a sparrow falls to the ground, and he knows what's going on in my life and your life, and he wants a relationship with us. And it is it's amazing when you think about how good God is and how powerful he is. You know, God doesn't need us, but he desires to have a relationship with us. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. For him. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created. God created it for his pleasure. So I got a little bit of a discussion question for you. How does the variety of creation, different animals, plants, geographical features, reflect God's pleasure in his creation? How does the variety around you reflect God's pleasure? Yes, sir.
So we have Azalea, which is the cutting of the world, and I think they testify to God's artistic creativity, his aesthetic interest in beauty.
Yes. Yes, I agree. This is a beautiful time of year when you think about all the flowers. That the pollen comes and it's a little bit rough, but the flowers sure are beautiful. Yes, sir. Les. There's a purpose, right? How would randomly, by chance, all these things work out together in an ecosystem? Or, I mean, when you think about just the small things and how they're super important to our life, to our way of life, and it shows a designer, and it shows that it's created by a God. Yeah, you think about the intricacies that are in the creation itself, and that God created all of the things that we see around us, and he created for his pleasure, and the variety that's out there and the beauty that's out there. What pleasure comes from a mosquito? Smacking one. Maybe that's about it. All right. So how does the purpose for which we are created impact our sense of fulfillment in life? How does the purpose for which we are created impact our sense of fulfillment in life? I'll give you a chance to jump in there. Okay. Dominion, that's right. Yes, sir, Brother Dale.
So our purpose is in telling others about Jesus.
Good.
It depends on that there are multiple purposes. So some of them are general and apply to the saved as well as the unsaved. And then there are specific purposes that we are given when we are saved.
Good. Specific purposes such as, you mean like the gifts that God's given each person to use for his glory?
Talents is part of it, but part of it is the responsibility of telling others about the Savior.
Right. The importance of, when you speak about the Creator, we talked about this in the previous lesson, the Creator is Christ. And we talk about Jesus spoke this world into existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the importance of everyone knowing that He is the Savior.
When
that
we
He.
Think of creation, we usually think of nature things. That's
yes.
Part of it, but it has to do with more than that.
Right.
You think about the, Kevin was talking about the variety of skin colors, and no two of us have the same fingerprint either.
Correct.
Down to that detail.
Yes. Yes. I had a quote from one author said, You weren't mass-produced. You aren't an assembly line product. You were deliberately planned, specifically gifted, and lovingly positioned on earth by your master, by your creator.
That's planned, apparently.
That's planned, yeah. That's the true one, right? That's the true one, all right.
Wow.
Okay, yes, sir. Yeah, you never know who, what God, I mean, when someone hears the gospel and changes their life, what God can do with that, right? Absolutely, absolutely.
You know, one of the things I was thinking about, we were using the words dominion and things like that as part of God's creation, but recently we've been studying other passages about the prince of the power of the air.
Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Right. We're about to, if we make it here today, hopefully we will. We're actually going to get into a little bit about that, what Dale's kind of getting into there. So that's good that your mind's thinking that, kind of headed that way. Brother Dave, we'll go ahead and move to the next one. So we talked about its purpose, and then we're going to talk about one more. We can go ahead and next one. We're going to talk about its perfection. And we know, looking around us, that the world isn't perfect right now, but when God created it, it was perfect. God made the world perfect. We know that is broken and marred because we sinned. We rebelled against God. And we know that the creation groans itself, that it groans. And Romans 8:28 says, "For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." We know that sin has put some wreckage on this earth. But even though sin has done that, the order and beauty that still exists, despite the fall, is a testimony to the goodness and graciousness of our God. I think about perfection. You know, when Thomas Edison, you know, he wanted to make the light bulb, you realize, you know, how many times he tried and the word that they used were failed? A thousand. And he said, well, I didn't fail, basically. I'm putting it in my words. He said, I found 1,000 ways not to make a light bulb, right? That's his persistence. But in reality, it took him 1,000 times to get to what he wanted. When God created the world, he spoke and it was good. After every sentence that you see there, when God created it, he said, and behold, it was good, or it was good. God created things perfectly from the get-go. I work in manufacturing, and two of the things we always want to get is on time and full. That means the product gets to the person right, fully, and then we also say right first time. You know how many times we make that happen? No, one of the words that we despise where we are is called rework, and part has to come back generally to get another hole pop through that wasn't through, or you know, we have to do something that we missed. And how many times when we develop a product at our work, it takes months and months and months for us to get it, but God spoke it into existence and it was perfect from the beginning. But yet the reason we see the marredness now is because of our sin and the sin of mankind. But you could still see the testimony to God and His goodness in this world as well. All right, Brother Dave, we're going to move to the next one. And it's called the testimony. So we talked about the testimony of the Creator, the testimony of the creation. Now the testimony of the Word is conflict. If this were not so important, the devil would leave it alone. But the devil has made an all-out attack, specifically on the six-day creation by God. Those first few pages in Genesis, the devil has made a massive attack on. You think about the schools, they teach it as fact. You think about how higher education, you think of all these things and how the devil has made an all-out assault on creation by God. Well, he's a created being, so he does not have the power to create.
But he wasn't there.
We don't really know exactly when angels were
created. Yeah.
Somewhere in those 6 days.
Yeah.
If he didn't see himself created, then.
Well.
He can't trust his word.
Well, he can't trust anything. Yeah. Well, he had an exalted position in heaven. And one of the things that in our lesson was there was a time when he held that exalted position, but yet he wanted to rise above God himself. He wanted the glory for himself. So one of the things that I thought was interesting was, you remember maybe John Milton from your school days, and he wrote wrote Paradise Lost. He put this. He talked about Lucifer's rebellion. He said, better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. This is kind of the mentality. And you think about the pride, and listen to all the letter, the word I, as I read this passage of Scripture. How art thou fallen from heaven? Oh, this is Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So Satan had the problem of pride. And we realize that Satan can't create, so what he does is he tries to ruin the things that God has created. The purpose of everything that the devil does is to undermine the plan of God. And that is what he's very active in doing. Satan wasn't content to draw away the angels. Remember, he took away one-third of the angels in heaven. But he set his sights on the human race that God created from the very beginning. And he focuses his attack on what? Do you remember what he focuses his attack with Eve?
Questioning
God's word, the reliability of God's word. And that's where all this goes back to. I think Pastor said it. You have to choose what authority you believe. Do you believe the man's authority who was not here, or do you believe God's authority in God's word? And he always questioned and undermined God's word. Hath God said? Hath God said? Hath God created? Was what he would say today. Does he exist, and will he really judge you? All those questions that he will ask. Yes, sir. Yes, the deceiver, absolutely. Yeah.
Mm.
Yep. Definitely appeals to our pride. And one of the things Pastor was talking about is putting on the armor of God, which was so, last week was such a powerful message, an important message for us. I know I didn't make it to quite the end. I'm not sure. Maybe we can finish her up, button her up next week and then jump into the next one, because it probably will work as a good segue anyway into the next one. But we're getting close. We just have a couple pages there to the end. I hope you guys, appreciate you guys being here. Hope you guys have a good little breakfast here in a minute. Get you some coffee and some something good to eat, and then we'll pick back up next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I ask you to bless it for Jesus' sake.